Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
Let's turn our attention over onto the Word this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to two different openings today. Two different passages that we want to look at. One of them is Matthew 5, 17. And the second one is John 3, 17. Now I know we all know John 3, 16. John 3, 17, Jesus is still talking. He didn't stop at the end of verse 16. Right? So Matthew 5, 17 and John 3, 17. Let's read Matthew 5 first. It says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now let's read John 3, 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Bless you. We began a series last week that we titled Heaven's Business. Heaven's Business. And we asked the question, what business did heaven have in sending Jesus to the earth? Why did he come? I told you last week that as we get closer to Christmas every year, when we cross over, really when Thanksgiving's done. Actually, for me, it's like sometime in early September. But I start thinking about Christmas. As soon as the weather, you know, shifts from summer into fall, I'm already zoning in on Christmas. It's just me. It's who I am. I love Christmas. So I start to think about the Christmas holiday. And every time that I do, one of the thoughts that I always have or I always come back to is this question of why Jesus came. So I wanted to teach about it the weeks leading up to Christmas this year. I wanted to talk about why did Jesus come? What was heaven's business in sending Christ to the earth? Why did the angels sing? Why were there wise men and a star in the sky? Why did God seem to go to all this trouble to announce the birth of Jesus? Well, it's because Jesus came with purpose. Amen? He came with purpose. And so I wanted us to investigate the purpose of why Jesus came over these few weeks. And so we started that last week by looking at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. You remember that? Jesus in the temple stands up and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And he goes down a list. And we looked at all of that last week. And so I want to continue. I kind of title that "The Anointing to Restore." Why did Jesus come last week? It's because there was an anointing on him to restore. God is in the restoration business. Amen? He puts us back together again. All the king's horses and all the king's men, you know what I'm talking about? He puts Humpty Dumpty back together again. Amen? God's a restorer. He doesn't break you. He fixes you. Amen? So today, we want to continue in answering what was heaven's business in sending Jesus. And I want to go a little bit deeper today than we went last week. So I've got a lot of scriptures to throw at you today. And I want you to just zone in with me, okay? Let's focus together. And I think if we do that, we're going to really get somewhere. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 again. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." What is the law? I'm going to give just a basic primer. What is the law? We would call it the law or the law of Moses. This is the Josh Thurman definition, the Josh Thurman version, the JTV, if you will. Thank you, Gracie, for laughing. The standard, the JTV says about the law, what is the law? The law is the standard of God's moral perfection expressed as a list of do's and don'ts. That's the law. The law, and that's my definition of it, of course, but I think it's a good one. The standard, the standard of God's moral perfection expressed as a list of do's and don'ts. Do you remember when Moses was on the Mount Sinai and he stood before the Lord? He goes up and he's there for 40 days and the mountain is thundering and lightning and there's smoke and all this intense stuff going on. Meanwhile, the Israelites are building a golden calf at the base of the mountain. How dumb. Right? I mean, if God is on top of a mountain manifesting his glory in smoke and lightning, and you know Moses is up there meeting with God, what's the best thing we could do? Hey, let's build another God. That's a dumb idea. Amen. Idolatry is always stupid. But you remember Moses is on the Mount Sinai, and the Bible talks about how God gave to him, he delivered to him the law. So that's why we call it the law of Moses, because Moses was the one to whom God gave his law. Now, there's a misconception, particularly in our circles and in our groups of charismatic people and people like myself who really love the subject of grace. I would consider myself to be a very grace-minded person. I like grace. Don't you like grace? Amen. Sean, you should say an extra hearty amen on that one, bro. There's a misconception among folks like us that Jesus destroyed the law, that he came and annihilated the law. He did no such thing. He didn't destroy the law, he fulfilled it. Very, very big difference. Let me illustrate it for you. How many of you have a driver's license? Show of hands. This is an embarrassing question. How many of you took a driver's test to get that driver's license, right? I had to take my driver's test 3 times, and I was 18. Isn't that terrible? You know why I didn't get my license till I was 18? Because Sean, who's a year and a half older than me, drove me and my little hooligan friends around for 2 years. We had his family had a white Town and Country van, and me and his brother and a couple of our buddies that used to hang out all the time, he just drove us around. We're going to play basketball. Sean will be here to pick you up. We're going to the movies. Sean will be here to pick you up. I had a personal chauffeur for 2 years, man. I didn't need to get my license until I was 18. You remember those WWJD bracelets that everybody was wearing? What would Jesus do? I had a friend named Jonna Miller who decided to change the WWJD from what would Jesus do to when will Josh drive? This actually happened. This is, allow me to pull back the embarrassing cover of my past. I took a driver's test. I failed it 3 times because I didn't study. Or I had to take it 3 times because I didn't study. At the end of that driver's test, what do you get? A license, right? You take the test, you pass the test, and then you get the license. Now, after you took your driver's test and they awarded you with a license, did you burn the DMV down? No. Did the DMV announce right after you finished getting your license that, hey, we don't need licenses anymore? We shut it down. No. It's a simple analogy, and it's probably a little silly, but I think it helps us get the point. Jesus didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled it by passing the test. He fulfilled it by passing the test. The beautiful thing is, he fulfilled it so you don't have to. It's not that the law doesn't exist. It's not that the prophets aren't valid. Listen, God told Moses in Genesis or in Exodus chapter 20 when he gave him the Ten Commandments, said, you shall not murder. How many of you know murder is still wrong? Amen. Jesus didn't destroy that. He didn't come to earth and say, hey, you know what? Now that I'm here, since I'm doing all these great miracles, walking on water and all this kind of good stuff, you know what? Start killing each other. Murder, totally fine. No big deal. No, God's still got a standard. He didn't lower his standard for anybody. What he did was he boosted you. Amen. Y'all remember the roller coaster rides? And each roller coaster ride's got some little sign at the front that says, you must be this tall to ride this ride. Well, you know what grace did? Grace didn't eliminate the sign, and it didn't lower the expectation. It boosted you. It made you taller. Jesus did not come to annihilate and destroy and get rid of the law. He came specifically to fulfill it so that you in him would be complete. Amen. Amen. It's amazing because I really like that DMV analogy. Because there's a reward at the end of it, right? You pass the test, what do you get? You get the license. Jesus, when he passed the test, have you ever thought of this? What did Jesus get when he fulfilled the law? Yeah? Come on, tell me your answers. Let's hear them. Yeah, he got the kingdom, keys to the kingdom. Keys to death and hell, right standing with God, I heard from over here. Righteousness, us. That's right, Hebrews 12, the joy set before him. He endured the cross. You were the prize. How about this one? Philippians chapter 2 says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that he is Lord. Jesus, when he passed the test, when he fulfilled the law, remember, what's the question we're trying to ask here in this series? Why did Jesus come, right? Why did Jesus come to earth? He came to fulfill the law. And when he fulfilled that law, when he perfectly passed the test, what did he get? God gave him the reward of exalting Jesus and giving him the most valuable name in history. And he subjugated everything to Jesus. What did Jesus receive? What was his reward? Matthew 28, 18. I want you to see this one. Let's turn to that one. Matthew 28, 18. Oh, this is so powerful. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority in both heaven and earth has been given to me. Do you realize the weight of that statement? Do you realize that that is exactly what God gave Adam in Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28? God gave Adam supreme dominion over the world, over the human race, over everything. Over the animals and the plants and everything God created, God put Adam in charge of it. And Jesus, by fulfilling the law, legally purchased for us everything Adam forfeited. And what happened was in that moment, the law of Moses, which was the authority in the land, at the moment that Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses, he became the authority in the land. Look at this again. He spoke to them saying, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And in doing so, he was established as the authority in heaven and earth. Just like you, when you took your license test, you got a driver's license with a sketchy picture of yourself on it. Right? Or maybe that's just me. I'm telling you, man, I look like a creepy, creepy guy on my license. I'm just being honest with you. Every one of us, we got our license, got a picture of ourselves on a card that says we're allowed to drive. What did Jesus get? He got to become the absolute authority in all of God's kingdom. And he got to bring us along for the ride. Let me ask you this question. Why, I like to ask why questions a lot. Why would Jesus need to fulfill the law? I want to spend a little bit of time talking to you about the law for a minute. Why would Jesus need to fulfill the law? We said this was one of the reasons that he came. Why? Why would he need to fulfill it? I mean, if it seemed to work for thousands of years in Israel's history, why would he need to fulfill it? Number one, because the law was weak. Not bad, just weak. right? I've got a 4-month-old child. She's weak. She can't lift a whole lot right now. At best, she just puts things in her mouth, right? She's weak. Why? Because she's immature. She's incomplete. She's got to grow some more, right? She's not bad. She's just weak. Why do I say that? Why do I make that point? Because we have to be very careful how we talk about God's law. I'm a grace guy to the core, but you'll never hear me bash the law. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, the law is perfect, converting the soul. James says that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. It's still the law of God. It's still the standard of his moral perfection. I can never trash talk something that God created. It's beautiful. And Jesus fulfilled it for me and for you. So number one, why would Jesus need to fulfill the law? Number one, because the law was weak. Number two, because the law condemned mankind. I'm going to show this to you in some scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, first of all, verse 3. Why did Jesus need to fulfill the law? Because the law was weak. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Very famous scripture. Says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of human flesh, of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why was the law weak? It was weak, not because God made it weak. It was weak because of the frailty of human flesh. The law, let me put it to you this way. The law relied on man's flesh in order to be effective. The law could only produce righteousness if you're perfect. Right? How many of you are perfect? No hands should go up. Right? How many of you made a mistake on the way to church this morning? Yes, praise God. If you got mad at the car in front of you, as I did, then you will have sinned this morning on the way to church. Thank God, God's not keeping score. Amen. Why was the law weak? Because it relied on the imperfections of human flesh. Man was imperfect, and so the law couldn't work. I put it in my notes this way. It was a system rigged for failure. It was a system that was rigged for failure. It couldn't work. Do you know that there's only one time in history that the law worked? When Jesus fulfilled it. It's true. It's the only time in anybody's history that the law did what it was supposed to do, which was Jesus fulfilled it. Righteousness can't come from the law. God, the law can't make you righteous before God. No amount of do's and don'ts can make you pure before God. Only the blood of Jesus, the perfect one, come on, talk to me, the one who went in and did exactly what he was supposed to do, the one who passed the driving test on the first time and wowed the instructor, that's the only time the law ever worked. And he's the only one that can make you righteous. Amen. Amen. That's right. It was a system rigged for failure. Let me read that verse to you one more time. Romans chapter 8. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. What the law couldn't do, God did. How did he do it? Sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent Jesus, who unpacked and unloaded his own deity and came and dressed in a human suit and came 100% God and 100% man. And he did everything that he did on planet Earth as a man. And now, get this, this will mess you up. Now there is a man in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one of them is a man. Think about that. That'll crush religion in your life. I'm just going to be honest with you. It'll crush you in a good way. There's a human being in the Godhead. The Bible says that Jesus laid aside eternally his royalty, his dignity. Doesn't mean that he's less God. It just means that he's 100% man and 100% God. Theologians call it the incarnation. We can't wrap our heads around how it works, but we just have to know that it does. And now for all of eternity, there's a human being in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always alive, and the fact that he's alive means he's always making up the difference for mankind. He is our forever representative in the Trinity, a man named Jesus. Glory to God. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood is soaked. So Jesus had to come fulfill the law. I got to get back on track. Jesus had to come and fulfill the law because it was weak. Galatians chapter 3, let's look at this scripture. I want to show it to you in more than one spot. Galatians chapter 3. This is good. Hallelujah, thank you. I agree. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Do you see that by implication in that scripture, Paul is teaching us that the law had a flaw? There was a law flaw. There was a law flaw. It wasn't perfect. Why wasn't it perfect? Because there was a flaw in man. If life could have come by the law, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. Right? If you could get to God on your own merit, Jesus wouldn't need to come. Grace would have never had to have been extended to the human family. The fact that we were imperfect, Paul said we were sold under sin, imperfect vessels. By that very fact, God had to send a perfect substitution. And the only perfect substitution was himself. Man. You remember when it talks about God making a covenant with Abraham? Bible says, when he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. Every time God wants to do something perfect, he does it by himself. When he needed to send a perfect substitute to totally live up to his moral standard of perfection, who did he send? Himself. He sent his word and healed our diseases. So shall it be my word which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. God sent himself. Go with me to Hebrews 10. This is a heavy, weighty subject. Not heavy as in a bad heavy. It's just a weighty subject. It weighs something. But you know, if you digest it, you become weighty. You become stronger. Amen? Don't get scared of something that's deep. It makes you deeper. Amen. I asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, why is it that the more I grow in you, your word gets deeper? He said, my word's not deeper, stupid, you are. I said, okay, there you go, makes sense. Hebrews chapter 10. Oh my heavens. Why did Jesus have to fulfill the law? Somebody answer me. Number one, because it was weak, right? Weak. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For, watch verse 4, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, I want to read this for you in the Message translation. This is an incredible verse on its own, but I love the way we see it printed in the Message. Are you ready? This is real plain English. If you don't get it after I read this, I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. Check this out. The old plan, what's that? The law, right? The old plan was only a hint of the good things in the new plan. Since that old law plan wasn't complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it. No matter how many sacrifices were offered year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. If they had, the worshipers would have gone merrily on their way, no longer dragged down by their sins. But instead of removing awareness of sin, when those animal sacrifices were repeated over and over, they actually heightened awareness and guilt. The plain fact is that bull and goat blood can't get rid of sin. Wow. Did you get that? Plain English enough? Listen, Hebrews is a tough book to read through. If you're reading King James, Old King James, ESV, if you're reading any of the real, if you're reading any of the verses that are really directly derived from the Hebrew and the Greek, so as to give direct word comparisons, it can be hard to read through Hebrews because it's a very heavy book. It's a very weighty book. So I like the fact that the Message breaks it down so simply for us. If they had, the worshipers would have gone merrily on their way, no longer dragged down by their sins. If the blood of bulls and goats could have cleansed you, if the law was sufficient on its own to make your life pure before God, then from the moment the first blood would have been offered, from the moment the first bull would have been sacrificed, you would have gone on your way merrily, no longer dragged down by sin. All right? But it can't take away sin. It can just cover. There's something called the atonement. In fact, this sacrifice that the book of Hebrews speaks about happened annually on the Day of Atonement, or the festival, the Feast of Atonement. And that was where they took this blood of a bull, of a goat, and representatively for the whole nation of Israel, they shed that blood and they scattered it and sprinkled it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And that action covered, it atoned for the entire nation for 1 year. But it was only as good as that moment for that 1 year. Next year, they got to come back and do it again. And the problem is, not only did it not satisfy the penalty for sin, it also didn't empower anybody to live free from sin. So you got a twofold problem with atonement. Atonement is a band-aid that covers a momentary sin, and it's weak in that it can't empower you to live free from it tomorrow. You follow me? This is deep. I'm sorry. I'm going a little deeper than normal. There is no atonement in the new covenant. Jesus didn't atone your sin. He annihilated it. He didn't cover your sin. He destroyed it. We're going to look at that next week. For this reason was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What does the anointing do to bondage? Destroys it. The Bible, no, it doesn't break it. It doesn't, I'm not trying to be mean. It doesn't break it. I've quoted it that way for my whole life. Oh, the anointing breaks the bondage. No, it doesn't break it. Something that's broken can be fixed. It annihilates the power of sin. It annihilates the bondage. Amen. The blood of Jesus was so effective that it went beyond what a bull's and goat's blood could do. It once and for all completely annihilated sin in your life, rendering sin powerless. And it empowered you to live above sin forever. Grace isn't as good as forgiveness. It's better. Amen? It's heaven's fuel for your life. It's God's power at work in you. Now, there's one thing I want to pull out of this so that we can move to our last point. I said that the first reason Jesus had to come and deal with the law and fulfill it was because it was weak, right? It was weak through the flesh. It was imperfect. The second reason Jesus had to come and fulfill the law was because it condemned humanity. Let me read this portion of Hebrews 10 there again. Instead of removing awareness of sin, when those animal sacrifices were repeated over and over, they actually heightened awareness and guilt. You see, the reality is that the law on its own, not only is it incapable of fixing the problem, it also issues a very strict condemnation against you. That when you don't live up to it, you're done, man. You're toast. Strike one, you're out. Right? Let's look at this in a couple spots. Stay in Hebrews 10. Go down to verse 28. Watch this. This is heavy. I'm being heavy up front, but there's some real good news coming. Just stick with me one more second. Hebrews 10, verse 28. Watch this. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If you don't live up to the law, you die without mercy. If you are looking to the law to fulfill you and you don't live up to it, you're toast. How many of you are so grateful for Jesus right this second? Amen. Aren't you just like, oh man, I love Jesus right about now? Anyone who rejects the law of Moses dies without mercy. Now go to James chapter 2. I told you I was taking you to a lot of scriptures this morning, but it's helpful. James chapter 2, verse 10. This is another very well-known passage. James 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For the one who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment," watch this, "judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." The law condemns. If you break one, you broke them all. "But Lord, I didn't murder anyone." That's okay. You coveted. You broke the law. You're done. Enjoy hell, sinner. You know, aren't you thankful God doesn't do that? But see, before Jesus came, he had to. There was no option. The best he could do was the law. This is why, oh man, oh, I got to chase this rabbit trail. This is why Jesus says to the disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go." Why? Because the best that Jesus could do was to be with them. But the best that God could do was to be in them. He said, "I've got to go to the cross. It's better for you that I leave. Because as soon as I'm out of here and I've paid the penalty of sin, the next thing that's going to happen is you are going to be endued with power from on high. And I'm not going to be with you anymore. The same spirit that's in me is going to be in you. And the life I now live in the flesh," Paul says in Galatians 2, "I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I that live. God's taken up residence in this body." Hallelujah. That's better than bulls and goats, folks. That's better. Hallelujah. So why did Jesus have to come to fulfill the law? Because it was weak through the frailty of our human flesh, and because it condemned. If Jesus didn't deal with the law, then he would not have dealt with the condemnation of the law. Now go to John 3:17. Told you we'd make it back to this verse. John 3:17. Let's start reading from verse 16 just to add some goosebumps. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Condemnation. Saved from the hammer strike of the law. Saved from the gavel that would go down announcing that you are done for. Listen, if you break one, you've broken it all. Jesus came so that you could be free from the condemnation of the law. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm not living according to what the old system of flesh looked like. Now I'm living according to the newness of life in my spirit where the Holy Ghost has taken residence. Jesus came so that he could fulfill this law, so that I was not on the chopping block anymore, so that you could be free from condemnation. So when the enemy comes to you and says you missed it, you didn't live up, you failed. Why for the 10,000th time did you argue? Why for the 10,000th time did you do this thing or that thing or this thing or the other thing? You can say with absolute confidence, there is, therefore, now no condemnation. Why? Because I'm in him. He fulfilled the law for me and for you. Why did Jesus come? He came to fulfill the impossible requirements of the law so that you could be saved from the condemnation of it. Friends, when we think of getting saved, we think of hell and we think of eternal judgment. And that's true. We did get saved from that. But not only did you secure eternity when you got saved from condemnation right here and right now. So when the devil or some dodgy old religious family member tries to start putting condemnation and grief on you, you remind them of what the Bible says about your identity in Christ. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. Don't put something on me that Jesus paid for. Come on, man. Don't try to load something on me that Jesus dealt with. Amen. Am I suggesting to you that because the law is fulfilled, we can just live as though there is no law? No. You run a stop sign, you still get a ticket. What am I saying? There are still very real consequences to breaking the moral code of God. The difference is your head's not on the chopping block anymore if you miss it. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And when he fulfilled it, you know what his reward was? Authority. The best name in heaven and earth. And you. You were the prize that was set before him. The prize that caused him to endure the cross, despising. That word despise means in the Greek to think little of. He thought little of the shame. You think about the shame Jesus endured so that you don't have to have shame? I know not everybody comes from the same background. Some people have a squeaky clean past. Some people have a muddy one. And the devil will, if you allow him to, he will fill your mind with shame about yesterday and about the day before and about 10 years ago and 20 years ago and whatever you did in life that fell short of God's law. He'll remind you of it. Hey, remember 25 years ago when you did this? And you're like, yeah. It was awful, wasn't it? Yes, it was awful. And you start to have this discussion with the devil in your head, and he's just happy to compliment and just, you know, fill in the details. It's what he loves to do. He's the accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse. That's right. That's exactly right. He's the accuser of the brethren. He loves to come and tell you about your past. That's the moment that you have to step up and say, you know what? Yeah, I missed it. I made a mistake. I screwed up. But it's under the blood, idiot. Listen, I love to call the devil an idiot. I just want you to know that's one of my favorite things to do. Listen, idiot, that's under the blood. What are you talking about? That doesn't exist anymore. The Bible says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I will, for my own sake, remember them no more. When God forgives, it's gone, buddy. And the devil, he'll bring up every issue of your past. You just remind him, no, moron, I'm free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Glory to God. Let's stand up to our feet.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.